following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Remember last week, you guys were still asking me after the service was over. Now, you read that one, but you didn't give us the reference for it. The one about Saul, it was told that when the Spirit comes upon you, you will become a different man. That was 2 Samuel chapter 10. So you can look that up there. But it was we were in John chapter 14 last week. We're going to start tonight in John chapter 7. We're in part 2 of God Without a Name, the Holy Spirit. And part 2, I've given it this title tonight, He's Alive. Are you thankful that He's alive? Oh, I heard somebody talking recently about the Holy Spirit as if it was just a doctrine to be understood. And not a person to have relationship with, fellowship with, dynamic fellowship with. Oh, and it just grieves me to see the Holy Spirit just become, a topic to cover and to lay down some theological ideas. All that's important. But if it doesn't draw us into relationship with Him, oh my goodness, we've missed the point. You agree with me on that? We've missed the point. God was determined from chapter 3 of Genesis, after the fall of man, God was determined to accomplish this, to reconcile with rebellious mankind. It was all about restoring the relationship, not just getting our doctrine straight. That's important, but it was all about having a friendship, a relationship with God. And those ones that in the scripture that really are my favorite people, my biblical heroes of the faith, are those that it says things about them like they had a heart for God and they were the friend of God. And that's what you're invited to be as well. So I want to read to you from John chapter 7, starting at verse 37, just a few verses. And then we're going to look around a little bit at a few other verses tonight and spend some more time in worship at the end of our evening. Verse 37, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Now, what do you think that means, cried out? This is loud. When He says it, the house is crowded, and Jesus says this louder than I would dare to say it tonight. So that people at the back, when the house was full of conversations, could hear Him, at least that was His intent, that they would hear Him throughout the temple, throughout that portion of the temple where He was. He stood and He cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Read verse 38 with me, please. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." One more time, verse 37. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying," let's read, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What in the world was He talking about? Anybody wonder? Oh, you know, don't you? The next verse tells you exactly what He was talking about. Look at verse 39. "But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Father, tonight, we open our hearts. We seriously do, Lord, sincerely. We ask You, Lord, to reveal Your truth to us. Reveal to us more and more of just who Jesus is, who the Spirit is, and Father, God, who You are. And may we be drawn into this beautiful, intimate, real relationship with You that satisfies the soul and causes rivers to gush out of us that would bring refreshment to others. So teach us tonight, Lord. Go beyond informing us. Fill us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, no question, Mark and I were talking about this. It was kind of a rambling table of contents. It was sort of a roadmap or an orientation about where we're going to be in this study on the Holy Spirit. It was sort of this aerial view of the territory that we're we're diving into. And tonight, the shuttle is landing, okay? And we're going to wade into this beautiful, I would even say mysterious, quote-unquote, land that we call the Holy Spirit. And I hope that over the weeks that are ahead of us, that something sticks in us that really informs us for the rest of our life about what God intended for us when he called us, when he sent his son to die for us, when he came to save us. What in the world did he want to do in us? And so as we begin to look around at this subject of the Holy Spirit, I pray that there's hunger and thirst in your heart, even like Jesus said, come to me and drink, and you'll get more than just a drink. Out of you will flow streams of ministry to other people. And I love the way it really reads almost a real literal translation of that idea of these rivers is torrents of water. How many of you watched the news report a few weeks ago with the floods coming out of these canyons? That's a torrent. Only it's not a destructive torrent. It's a refreshing torrent. It's just this powerful force of God flowing out of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is probably, in terms of all the themes of Scripture, now there's a lot of controversy that comes out of the Bible as we discuss it and we claim different camps, but I think there's probably no subject that has caused more division in the church than the Holy Spirit. And quite honestly, it makes a lot of pastors nervous when you want to talk about the Holy Spirit as if there's something required of us now to move into a different dynamic in our relationship with Jesus, as if God had something more for us to do than just believe the right things, but an involvement in ministry with him. But it really does. It makes some pastors nervous. There's fear of fanaticism and heresy, that the flock is going to get weird if we open up to letting the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do through us. I don't think that has to be the case. In fact, the weirdest church in the New Testament was the church in Corinth. And Paul waded into that weirdness, and he sort of laid down some guidelines of understanding and even some guidelines of operation. He said, look, church doesn't have to be nutty. How many of you are glad that church doesn't have to be nutty? It doesn't have to be goofy. I mean, God is filling his people with his Spirit so we can do his work and make Jesus Christ known to the world. That's the bottom line in all of it. But I also believe that even though this is probably the most controversial theme in the church today, there is no greater source of life and power and influence in the presence of the Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in our life. There's no greater source of life and power and holiness and for holiness than the Holy Spirit himself. Now think about the title. Holy Spirit has no names. I have this brochure I picked up. Might have even gotten it in our bookstore. And it's this fold-out brochure that has about 8 panels on it. And the title of it, is that it? Is it the names of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Well, yeah, let me see it. Let me see if they're rich. And it's really informative, but it makes a mistake on the front page. It's entitled The Names of the Holy Spirit. Well, these names of the Holy Spirit, you want me to read this to you? No, you don't. Here's some of the names of the Holy Spirit: the Eternal Spirit, the Free Spirit, the Power of the Highest, Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Over here's the other part of the list: the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. Those aren't names. Those are titles, those are descriptions, and here, I'll give it back to you. Making you exercise tonight, Rich. But the Holy Spirit isn't given a name. We talked about that last week. I won't go back into that. But if his primary title is Holy Spirit, everybody say that, as if you never said that before. The Holy Spirit, then we can expect that holiness to be one of the primary discernible evidences that we have been fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. It's one of those things we always warned our children about. You will become like the people you hang out with. If there are bad people and you're a good person, you might get a little bit of that flow in both ways, but you can't hang out with somebody for a long period of time without exchanging some qualities and characteristics. If the Holy Spirit is holy, if I'm fellowshipping with him, then holiness should be showing up in my life in increasing measure. We're going to talk more about that next week. But he has, the Holy Spirit has lots and lots of roles, and that's really more with that brochure. And it's a fine brochure, by the way. Just change the title. Take a big black marker and change the title if you want to. Don't tell the author who told you how to, you know, do that. But he has many, many roles. He empowers us. He authorizes. I love that. When it says that Jesus gave his disciples power and authority over unclean spirits. Those are two different words, exousia and dynamite or dunamis. He gave them both, and that's long before he died for them. But for that season of ministry, he said, you're going to need authority to come against the enemy, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. He authorizes us. He leads us. He guides us. He confronts us. You don't like that. He convicts us. I don't like that. You know, you get settled into what you want to do with your life, and the Holy Spirit says, I don't know how he says it to you, but sometimes it's just, uh-uh. How many of you know what I mean? You hear that uh-uh voice of the Holy Spirit? If you don't listen to the uh-uh, he'll get louder, and he'll articulate louder. And whatever it takes to make you and I understand it and get it and just to agree with him, thank God the Holy Spirit is stubborn. Are you glad for that? I'm glad he doesn't give up on me, that he still is about that work, but he convicts and he confronts, and as we see, he teaches and he comforts and he helps, but he sanctifies. He purifies. Sanctification, what in the world is that? Next week, we're going to look at that. But the sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you right now, it involves this process where I prayed about it a little bit earlier, where the Holy Spirit lays siege to your heart and your soul. And the quickest transition of that work of sanctification, it takes place when, as he lays siege, we surrender. We'll talk about that next week. But remember, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he's not an it. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is God, the first person of the Trinity to be singled out in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 2, God created the heavens and the earth, Elohim, and that word is a plural word. It says there's more than one in the Godhead. There's more than one in what we call the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but it's verse 2 where the first person of the Trinity to be identified and singled out is the Holy Spirit who moved over the face of the deep. He doesn't show up later. He shows up at the beginning and all the way through the Scriptures. Now, in the Old Testament, we know what he did, and here's a partial list. He created, he moved upon his people. He filled and he anointed and he prepared a nation for Messiah. He was determined to keep this nation alive, which took some doing because there were how many nations that came against them to just obliterate them, to do away with them once and for all. But to keep them somewhat on track, that was tough. He had to take them out of their own nation several times. He had to move them to Assyria, move some to Babylon, move some to Egypt, protect them in Egypt as he protected his people through whom he would bring Messiah. The Old Testament is all looking forward to the coming of Messiah. Then in the Gospels, the Spirit was there upon Jesus, anointing him and others too with that power and with that authority. And then here at the end of the Gospels, Jesus promises even more. And we'll look at those passages in just a little bit. He promised more power from on high, more power even from within, and the real presence of a real person. And I want to look at it from the promises to the presence. There's two key promises that Jesus made regarding the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at the one already. We've read it there in John chapter 7, this promise that the Holy Spirit would come within us. You would take that drink and it would become rivers of living water. Let me show you the fulfillment of that promise. There's the promise made in John 7. Here's the promise kept, John chapter 20. Flip to the end of the Gospel of John. God always keeps his promises. Thank God. Thank you, Father. In verse 21, it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, now he's just risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. What he had promised to them, he fulfilled it. He said, you're thirsty, you come take a drink, and it will become in you a river, rivers of living water. And so here, before he ascends into heaven, steps into that room, he'd made a promise, the Spirit is coming. And now he says, here it is. Whew, he breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. Now, here's a little bit of confusion for some people. I don't know why it doesn't need to be. Go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus, again, is about to rise into heaven, about to ascend. The resurrection, the ascension, two different things. How many of you have ever been confused on that? The resurrection is Jesus coming out of the grave. The ascension is Jesus going back into the presence of the Father in heaven. So just before that happens, in Luke chapter 24, look at this. In verse 49, he says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that as he parted, or that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That's something different than what happened in the upper room when Jesus breathed on them and said, it starts now. You get life right now. Spirit of God is coming within you and you're going to get life. In exchange for that old dead life that you've lived, I'm giving you life. And then right before he disappears, he says, oh, by the way, another promise, there's more. Another promise made, another promise kept. Now you can read the same, go over to Acts chapter 1 while we're real close to that. Flip over past John, Acts chapter 1. You got to hear Jesus say it again. I love the fact that Luke recorded this twice. Once at the end of volume 1 of his story and once at the beginning of volume 2. He wrote both of these books. In chapter 1, verse 4 of Acts, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the, say that phrase with me, promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. When? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What was the purpose for the first level of experience with the Holy Spirit after the resurrection of Jesus? What was that for? Well, to give him life. Jesus had talked about it in John chapter 3. You must be, what? Born again. That's what happened that moment when Jesus, after dying for their sins, breathed on them and said, life to you now. That first breath of the Spirit upon them, it gives them life. It happens to you the moment you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whether you get the whoo, Holy Spirit goosebumps or not, whether you get the chill up your backbone or not, How many of you got the chills when you got saved? Anybody get the chills when you got saved? I kind of got the chills. How many of you didn't, but you know you're saved? See, you're just as saved as the chilly ones are. You're just as saved as those who, got the shakes when they got saved. Jesus didn't say, you shall get the shakes. He said, you shall get life. He said, I've come to give you life, abundant life. The purpose of that first level of relationship after the death and resurrection of Jesus was life, and he couldn't wait to give that to them. The first encounter he could possibly have with them, he says, first things first, life. Receive the Holy Spirit. The second outpouring, what's that all about? I've already got life. He says, it's for you to have power to be witnesses for me everywhere that you go. To live for me, to serve me. Now that you're alive, let me give you more of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the promise fulfilled. Just need to go over one chapter in your Bible. Another promise kept, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Let me just read down through this for you. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Are you ready for some of the mystery surrounding this? People have tried to explain this for, I guess, 2,000 years. But the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I believe that the house they were sitting in was probably the temple. I think they were in the house of the Lord together. If you've been in Jerusalem and you've been down those tiny little streets, where are you going to get 2,000 plus people gathered together, let alone in any house, down in those little alleyways? I think this happened in the temple. Maybe out probably in the court of the Gentiles, because these people were from all over the world and they were there to worship at Pentecost. And so it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, something verbal that they heard, or something, you know, audible, and something visible. Tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Would you circle the word all? You're going to need to remember that towards the end of this passage. And all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. You would have been too. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Which is a put down. Quite honestly, it's a put down. Just up, you know, they're country people from up in Galilee. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, some say it was just all these different languages spoken by different people. Some say it was a miracle of hearing as well, because the Spirit of God was interpreting it into their language. I'm not sure. I wasn't there. Sometimes I feel old enough to be there, but I wasn't there. In verse 9, it says, if you want to count the numbers, there's more than a dozen here. And that's kind of important. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You would have wondered the same thing. Just this crazy sounding outburst. Others mocked and said, I know what it means. They're all drunk. They're all full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, this is powerful. This is a fisherman talking right now. This is not a theologian. This is a common fisherman. And he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Isn't that great? Peter says, we haven't had time to be drunk today. It's only like 10 o'clock in the morning, 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. And then he says this, we haven't had time, third hour of the day, verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Read this part with me. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. He said, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on and he preaches, men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God, and just gets into the gospel. That's what the point is. When the Spirit of God is poured out upon a believer who's already been made alive by the Spirit of God, that outpouring upon that person is to equip them to do what Peter did in some fashion, whether it's through your voice or through your deeds, but it's to empower you to be a witness for Jesus in this world. Next week, we're going to talk about that sanctifying work of the Spirit in our lives. That's important too, because I want to be tracking with Jesus. I want to become more like him. How many of you want that for your pastor? To become more like Jesus. I want to be more like him. I want to think like he thinks. I want to talk like he talks. Man, this almost sounds like a Jungle Book song, doesn't it? Wasn't there a Jungle Book song like that? I want to walk like you and talk. I want to walk like him and talk like him. I want to serve like he served. I really want to love people like he loves people. It's interesting to me that one of the comments that I hear from, you know, from people from time to time is, Bill, you really love people. I like that you love people. I don't always love people. Do you always love people? The world would be great if it weren't for the people, people like me. I want to love people like Jesus loves people. And quite honestly, to confess to you, I'm still in that process of becoming what Jesus wants me to be. And I hope that doesn't discourage you. But I want to be like him. And that sanctifying work is important. But this is just as important. The Spirit gives me life. The Spirit gives me power to get out of here, out of the church, and serve Jesus. Now, certainly we can serve him as we minister to one another. And absolutely, people come to Jesus here all the time. People get saved here in our Bible studies, in our services, and as you talk to one another, people get saved here. Oh, thank God, but there's so much more work to do out there than there is in here. Everybody agree with me? There's lost people everywhere we go, and God stationed you and deployed you so you sit right by them at work and on the bus on the way to work. And you play soccer with them and lacrosse with them, whatever you play, you know? God put you where you can have impact on people. That's what this is all about. Another promise kept, a promise of life by the Spirit, promise made, promise kept. A promise of power to empower you to serve Jesus, promise made, what? Promise kept. But I have to respond to that. It was a recurring theme in John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17 as Jesus sat down with his disciples. I want you to see this. Turn to John chapter 14 because it really begins. A theme of the Holy Spirit that's woven through that night in the upper room really begins after Jesus in chapter 14 verse 1. He says, now don't be troubled. Get ready. If Jesus says don't be troubled, there's something that's going to sound troubling. He says, no, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's another way of saying that? Trust me. Okay, now trust me here, he's saying. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's got to sound good so far, nothing to be troubled about. If it were not so, I would have told you. And now here's the troubling part. I go. He said, I'm leaving you. I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. It got good again, but you know what part they heard? You know what part they couldn't get past? I'm going. He said, I go, and I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas interrupts. Thomas said it like this, Lord, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Lord. That's a loose paraphrase, but that's what he's feeling. He says, Lord, wait. We don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. And then he moves down through this conversation. But all of this now is kind of based on this question. Well, where are you going, Lord? Why are you going to leave us? This is just getting good. We're just getting started. And here we are in Jerusalem, and they're thinking this could be the takeover. This could be the coup that unseats both the Romans and the other usurpers, Herod and his crowd. Jesus could just be right on the verge, on the threshold of really becoming the recognized King of the Jews and all of the world. And they want that. Oh, they want that more than anything. But down here in verse 15, he says, and this is where we were last week, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Can you see how this is connected to Jesus saying, I'm going away? He's saying, look, I'm going, but he's coming. The Holy Spirit will come. I'll send you a helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. You will not be on your own. He said, don't be bummed out, guys. This is for you. This is for your good. To begin with, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and he's going to come and help you until I come to take you back to the place that I prepared for you. Look over at chapter 14, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then he says it again, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. And then he says again what he started with in the chapter. So let not your heart be troubled. About what? About me going. Because he's coming. He's really coming. He's alive. And he'll be here with you. Now look over at chapter 15. The theme, it stays through the rest of the mealtime. He says again, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He said, he'll talk to you more about me. The focus will still be me. The Holy Spirit will help you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. The Holy Spirit will fill you and flood through you. But he'll be with you and he'll tell you more and more about me. Look at chapter 16. Look over at verse 6. Because I've said these things, what things? I'm going. They can't let go of this. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And he explains that to them. He says, you're going to love the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is going to do what you could never do. You can't convict anybody of sin. Have you noticed that? How many of you have noticed? You can't change anybody's heart. You know, one of the ways that I pray for all of my children, and it's changed. Maybe I articulate it differently now than I did, you know, years ago. But I pray that my kids and their spouses and my 7 grandkids, my list is growing. Anybody else got a growing list of people you're responsible to pray for? One of the ways that I pray for them is, Lord, would you pursue them and capture their heart? Would you win their heart, Lord? I mean, really win their heart. I think somebody prayed that earlier tonight. Would you woo them to yourself, Lord? I can't make my kids love Jesus. I can't make them love anybody, really, can I? They're gonna love who they're gonna love. And so far, I've really been blessed with who they love. I love their choices and the ones that they have sort of trusted their heart to. See, when they were little, I could make Shannon clean her room. I could make her eat her dinner. I could make Jeremy, you know, well, I couldn't make him do his homework. But I could sit him down to make, you know, to do it. I could make him stay in the high chair until his dinner was. I could make them do that, but I couldn't make them fall in love with Jesus. So he says the Holy Spirit's going to do that. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and the coming judgment. He'll make that real to them. So aren't you thankful that Jesus said, I'm going to send the Spirit of God to do through you what you could never do? He's going to work on every heart that you may have the opportunity to touch. He's still reassuring them that, look, this is a good deal for you. I am going, and I love the way also in these same chapters, he said, I'm going to come to you. The Father's going to dwell in you, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you in power and will do through you what you could never do for yourself. He's telling them that this is not over. This is just the end here at the end of the Gospels. This is just the end of one phase of your life with me. A better phase is coming. Because now it's not just going to be me telling you about the Spirit of God. You're going to meet him. But what's his name? We didn't have a name. We're going to let you know his name. But he'll be real. And he's alive. He'll live in you and he'll move through you. He's telling them it's not over. The best phase is coming. And this is not just for a few chosen special people, super Christians. I want you to see this quote from A.W. Tozer. I think I put it up here. This is from his little book, How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. Great little book. He said the Spirit-filled life is not a deluxe edition of Christianity. Don't you love that? It's not a deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. It's what God wants for every one of his kids, not just for preachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets, but for every child of God. The reason I had you circle the word all in the Acts chapter 2 passage, when the Spirit of God was poured out, and when Peter goes to explain what just happened, did you notice the gender inclusiveness there? He said, upon sons and daughters, upon men servants and maid servants, upon boys and girls. The Spirit of God fell upon men and women in that house, whatever house it was. The women got just as filled as the men did. And when Peter explains it, he doesn't say, oh, the apostles got the extra deluxe outpouring of the Spirit. It was for every believer. Because God wants to use every single one of us to touch a world for him. It's a powerful outpouring of the Spirit. And that wasn't just for those guys in those days. It's for right now, too. It's for you. It's for me. And I want to ask you tonight to set your heart at this place. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors. And I love the title of one of his books. It's called The Set of the Sail. And I want to ask you to sort of, it's a beautiful metaphor, but to set that sail of your heart to every single day to just catch the wind of the Spirit. And talk to God about that. Tell him in the morning when you get up, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Lead me by your Spirit today. Nudge me around through the day by your Spirit. Just nudge me one way or another, Lord. I'm going to trust you with that. I'm going to listen to those whispers to my heart. If you have to raise your voice, Lord, raise your voice to me, but I want to get it and I want to walk with you. I want to be filled with your Spirit, overflowed by your Spirit. Is that the right word? Lord, I want more than I can handle because I want it to spill out of me. I know we've been over this before, but I can't get past this in David's best of all Psalms, where he says, my cup runs over. I think he was experiencing the same thing. Lord, you blessed me with so much, I've just got to let it keep pouring out. And God loves the spilling of his Spirit out of our lives upon the people that we get to touch every day. Don't be afraid of what the Holy Spirit might do to you. I should have you turn to one another and say, the Spirit of God doesn't want to make you weird. You ought to say that to somebody. The Spirit of God doesn't want to make you a weirdo. But he wants to fill you. He wants to use you. And if you're ready for God to do that, you drop the defenses and be aware and be prepared. Be ready for him to move. I want to read this to you. It's an author that I started reading a long, long time ago. And oh my goodness, he's so hard for me to read. There's little snippets and quotes of him that I love, but when I try to read through a whole book by this guy, he was kind of thick in his thought processes. His name was Jacques Ellul, and I understand that he sort of departed from what we would call Orthodox Christianity later on in his life, but he was a French theologian and a lawyer and somewhat of a philosopher, and he writes about the moment of what he calls his very brutal and very sudden conversion. He says he thinks he was around 17 years old at the time, and it was this invasion of God upon his soul, the moment that he became convinced that God really existed. And he says somewhere around 1932, he was spending the summer with friends in a town in France, 17 years old. At 17 years old, he was translating Faust. And so as he was in the house translating Faust, I know it's poetic, here's what he writes of that moment. He says, all of a sudden, I knew myself to be in the presence of something so astounding, so overwhelming, that it entered me to the core of my being. I jumped on a bicycle and I fled. I thought to myself, you've been in the presence of God. So I started to run for my life from the one who had revealed himself to me. And I realized that God had spoken, but I did not want him to have me. And I did not want to be controlled by another. He got over that. He got over that. He realized you can't get away from a God who loves you. I've probably mentioned this from time to time. How many of you have read The Hound of Heaven? The poem, The Hound of Heaven. Write it down. Go read The Hound of Heaven. There's this beautiful imagery about these footsteps that came after me. I heard the heaviness of those footsteps, knowing that he was coming to destroy me. And at the end, the conclusion of it, he said, to realize that the one that I fled from was the one that I needed the most. That it was his arms of love that reached out to me. How many of you, was that your experience? Like Jacques Ellul, you got on your bike and you started pedaling hard. I don't know if I want him to have me. Hopefully you've surrendered since then. He got over that. He let Jesus rule, and God is ready to invade your soul too. And you don't need to be afraid of that outpouring of his Spirit tonight. Don't run for cover. Yield to him. Follow him. Drink in of his Spirit. How do you do it? How do you get it? How do I get the Spirit of God to fill me? Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 11. He said, if you, being a sinner, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, then doesn't God know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who, somebody fill in the word for me, what's the word? Those who ask. Those who ask. Then know this, when you ask for that empowering of the Spirit of God upon your life, God is ready to empower you. He's ready to captivate you. He's ready to fill you. And you got to be ready to surrender your plans and your ideals to him and now walk with him. A promise made, and that promise was made to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.